like that particular group of people. They would have assumed that it's entirely negative of Maharshala Hasbaz, which again, remember, means basically, please hurry up and invade our country and rob us all of our loot. And so there are four kids named in the three chapters in Isaiah, from Isaiah 7 through to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to focus more so on the other three today. But as you can see, they all have a theme that they are trying to get us to understand from these three particular chapters. And the theme is a glorious theme of Christmas, where the aim is to move us from a sense of we deserve the judgment of God to actually we're going to be delivered by our Heavenly Father through the birth of his Son, which we know is true in the Lord Jesus. Now, the kid named Emmanuel, he got the better of the three options, I suspect. His name means basically about salvation. God is with us in chapter 7, verse 14. The next one, old Pele, we just call him Pele for short. Pele, Joaz, El, Gibbot, Abi, Adsar, Shalom. It basically means those verses in 9:6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. At least that's positive. And he could have called himself Pele, like the soccer player. Last one, Deliverance. This is the black sheep of the family. We'll find out a bit why, even though it seems positive. It's the only son that's not spoken about as a prophecy in the New Testament, Shiat Yashub. And we'll figure out why is that the case when it means something positive. The word, it literally means the remnant of God will return from exile. They'll return to Jerusalem and back into their homeland. But nothing is ever mentioned of this bloke ever again in the rest of the Bible. And we go, why is that? Especially if you go through the early chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, 7:14, 9:6 occur about a dozen times. Like you already heard in the reading, Matthew 1:23, where the Lord Jesus is given this sort of moniker of the Emmanuel, the God with us. And the second one there is all throughout the New Testament, because Jesus is the mighty God. The everlasting Father has sent him. We are going to have him as our Prince of Peace. But the idea of deliverance is never mentioned in the same way, and we'll see the important reason why that is the case. But as we go through, just to recap quickly, if you weren't here from Sunday, with judgment. The judgment that was upon Israel with the name Maharshalal Hasbaz was because they did three things very, very poorly. Well, sadly, they actually did them really, really well. They rejected God, they rejected God's word, and they rejected God's character. And God says he's going to judge Israel and then later on Judah, the north and the south, and remove them eventually from their homeland of Jerusalem. And they are marched out later on. And then we see, of course, whilst that happened to Israel, Jesus says that type of judgment that we all deserve, he has taken that on himself. Therefore, it's now not on us if we accept Jesus. But of course, back in Isaiah's time, he continued to write about the salvation that Jesus would win. And so we're going to just quickly move through those last three, salvation, restoration, and actually deliverance. And we'll start off with salvation. In that first reading that was read to us from Isaiah chapter 7, it talks about King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz was a loser. He's a person who did not trust in God. And at the start of those verses, it talks to us about why he didn't. It says he did not want the prophets to speak on behalf of God. And the reason is simple. If God tells you to do something and you don't like it, you either got two options, to disobey or to obey. But if God never talks to you, if you never pick up the word of God, you can say you're ignorant. Blissful ignorance is what Ahaz wanted. And he basically says, I don't want God with me. Hence, Isaiah then says, well, in fact, you're going to see a child's going to be born and he's going to be the Emmanuel. He's going to be the real king. He's going to be God with us. You didn't want God with you. You wanted to run the nation yourself. You wanted to run your life yourself. You didn't want God at all. You went to the extent that actually if anyone spoke on behalf of God, you turned your back and walked away so you could have plead blissful ignorance. He even had this false sincerity in the text. I don't know if you saw it. He says, I don't want to put God to the test. He actually didn't want to hear from God at all. Not putting God to the test. He didn't put himself to the test. Because if you hear from God and you don't like it, you have a problem. What will you do? And God says he can't let that rest. But the good news is he didn't let it rest because he sent us his son. So the verse that you've already heard read out, that quotes that exact verse from Isaiah 7, verse 14, is quoted in Matthew 1, 23, that the Emmanuel, the God with us, is Jesus Christ. The end of that word, Emmanuel, E-L, just means God. The beginning of that word is like our word imminence. The imminence of God is with us. He has come to us in his Son. And what we learn from this aspect here is salvation is the joy of seeing our desire to not have God with us is overcome by God himself. So God says there are only two options in overcoming judgment, really. I can wait for your hearts to turn, to come back to me. Or I can come and turn your hearts to me before. And he says our hearts will never turn long enough to want God and everything he gives us. We want the blessings of God, remember, but not the God himself. We want everything God has, but we just don't want God. We want to live in God's world rent-free, just don't want God. So God says the only way of changing that type of attitude is for him to be the person who changes our hearts first. And he says he's going to do that by sending himself to be with us. And that's the start of the salvation story that overcomes the judgment that we deserve. We deserve it, but yet God says he's got to change our hearts first, because otherwise we'll never change our hearts long enough, because we're always wanting our own desires met. And God says, well, I'm going to meet my desire first. And my desire is to love you, and by send my only son, this baby, as you can see in Matthew 1, 23. So the first way of overcoming judgment is salvation needs to be offered, but it's offered by God. We can't change. God will change us first. That's the good news of Christmas. The birth of Jesus is the beginning of that story. Now, as we come to the idea of restoration, that's really in that Isaiah 9 particular passage with that long name that would have been very hard to fill out in customs. You know, old Pele, would have just gone for that for sure. I don't, just as a complete random aside, you know old Pele, which is obviously it's a nickname, not his real name. His name is about this long. No wonder I went with the name Pele. It's longer than old Pele Joaz El Gibor Abiyad Salam. Very, very long name. So I began with Pele as well. So Pele basically means wonderful, miracle. And it's about the restoration of God. But there's a massive problem in the Old Testament that is always there whenever they mention restoration. And that is, it's short term. Some of you are probably on holidays. And over the next week, or maybe you've already started, you're going to do some restoration work on your house. But guess what's going to happen between now in the 22nd century? Someone else is going to buy it. Well, if it's in St. Mary's, I'll knock it down and put townhouses on it. But if they haven't knocked it down and put a townhouse on it, they will come and restore it. It'll be restored probably two or three times over the next 80 years. So that's the problem. We need continual restoration, because without the salvation of God, without him being with us, we are always likely to fall back into our old ways. And so in Isaiah 9, he's prophesying about a wonderful ruler who will lead his people back into the temple and restore the buildings in Jerusalem. And then he says, this person's so awesome. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. He's amazing. But guess what happens within the next generation or two? They're back to judgment again, because that current generation stopped. Now, I'm sure some of you here today are here because your grandmother or your mother or father have brought you along, you've been invited, and you're not quite sure upon this faith type idea. It's very similar to the restored kingdom of Jerusalem and Judah, where they came back full of the love of God. But the next generation, a bit half-hearted. The generation after that gave it away. And so the Old Testament is constantly thinking, how can we make this restoration actually everlasting rather than just a generation or two? And of course, that's where the Lord Jesus comes in the New Testament. And so that series of verses in chapter 9 are quoted all over the place in Luke 1, 2, Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. There it says, Luke 2, 1 there, for unto us, yes, unto you, that's you, unto you, is born this day, the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The prophesied Saviour in Isaiah, who they constantly wished for, but never lasted long enough to actually do the promises that were achieved on that right-hand side. But these are the promises that God says he achieves through his Son. So we've moved from judgment, because in Jesus Christ we see the salvation that he has offered. He is God with us. And once he's with you, you can be restored. Because God doesn't just want you to be saved and that's it. Going to heaven, excellent. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And so he gives us four things which will demonstrate what a real relationship with our Heavenly Father through his Son actually looks like. He is our wonderful counsellor, which means he's our guide through life. He's not merely your saviour, not merely saviour now or into the future. He is that. But he's also your guide, your counsellor. He's also the mighty God. He does not merely speak on his own authority. He speaks with the assurance that God has, which means if he is our guide, we are absolutely assured that our judgment is paid for, our salvation is won, and we are restored to him. Our Father is our everlasting Father. Now, Christmas can be a time not of blessing, can't it? It'd be wrong of me to think that all of you have had wonderful fathers, apart from my own children, of course. We've all had fathers who have tried their best. Some have not tried their best. They've done things which we, when we hear the word everlasting father, we just think we're getting more of the same bad father that we grew up with. And we wonder, is that what God's like? And God is supposed to be showing us that he is not like our earthly fathers, whether they're good, bad or indifferent, actually. He is a perfect father who guides us in his ways forever, gives us the assurance that he loves us forever, rather than, you know, as all fathers and mothers will do, it's easy to love your children when they're obeying you and when you're not angry and upset. Some of us will be angry and upset within the next 6 hours. Some of your children will look at the presents you gave them and will think, maybe like that kid at the end. But they're just a bit more civil. But we know we've missed the mark. We have an everlasting Father that even though we miss the mark, he never does. That's awesome, isn't it? We can know absolute certainty. And lastly, he's our Prince of Peace, which means he's our hope. Our hope for this world and into the next. Lastly, though, as I said, the Son is a bit of the black sheep in terms of New Testament prophecy, because 7:3 for Ashi Yasub, which means the remnant will return, is never used as a prophecy in the New Testament. And we're supposed to go, why? When judgment is used, it's transferred from us to Jesus. Salvation is used, that is, we can't be saved by ourselves, but Jesus saves us. He is God with us. Restoration is used all the time. We are restored not merely to salvation, but we are restored to a relationship with our mighty everlasting Father. But deliverance as an idea from 7:3 is never used. Why is that? It's because of the type of deliverance that Isaiah is prophesying would happen. As you can see there, the same people 70 years later who were children, many of them walked back into Jerusalem and got to be in their hometowns once again as they rebuilt that initial building plan. You can read that in Ezra and Nehemiah as well. But of course, Jesus is not promising that Australia will be delivered. He's not promising that this nation will be a Christian nation. He is promising that the church will be the delivered people of God. Which means, of course, that we don't always have to support the way a nation runs. We can stand up against our nation, up against our leaders, because of this particular promise that is absolutely true. That our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we do have a citizenship within Australia, but our eternal citizenship overrides all. It doesn't mean we disobey laws. Actually, the opposite is actually true from the New Testament. We obey God and his people that he's put in charge over us. But never get so much into obeying the laws of the nation that you disobey the laws of God. Because our citizenship is an eternal citizenship. We've been delivered because our restoration has an eternal actual passport destination. When you get there, there's only going to be one stamp. This stamp, approved for heaven. The only stamp you need is the approval of the Lord Jesus. His seal of approval is given to us by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians says. We have his seal, and his promise is for us into eternity. We are delivered. We are not delivered for this nation to be a Christian nation. Praise the Lord if it is. That is in God's power. We are delivered into an eternal kingdom where our passport will be stamped by Jesus, approved. Not because you're any good or any bad for that matter, but because he is awesome. So just to wrap that up, judgment from Sunday in the old poor Amahal Shalom Hashbaz. Jesus Christ says he takes that away because he's God with us. And he takes that away and then he restores us. Now for some of us that have been through pain, that restoration can be slow, it can be hard, and it can involve others working with you through those painful memories of the past. But that's the promise that God gives. Sometimes, of course, it won't actually be fully realised until heaven, for the pain is too great. And therefore, we're not looking for an earthly kingdom to give us everything that this world desires to give us. Like those poor kids who basically chucked a tanty because they didn't get the gifts they want. If you've seen that Jimmy Kimmel video, you know that later on they gave them the good gifts later. And they're very, very happy. But wouldn't it be awesome if this was the gift that all of us actually received this particular Christmas? So what's Christmas about from Isaiah? Well, really it's about this. Judgment is removed by Jesus. Salvation is given to us by God. And we are restored to a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, which will last forever. That's what Christmas is about. The beginning of eternal life that Jesus Christ has won for us. Let me pray for them. All of us to be in that heavenly kingdom, our passport approved and stamped by Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did send your Son. You didn't leave us wallowing in judgment. You have sent your Son as the gift of salvation. The true gift of Christmas is to have the imminence of God, God with us, through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And by believing in his death on the cross to pay for our judgment, we are saved and restored to a loving relationship. I know, Father, there'll be many people here who struggle with the idea of restoration. The pain of the past, the pain even of the present, is so great that it causes them undue anxiety, grief, depression and loss. And sometimes at Christmas, the fact that others are in joy reinforces the fact that we are not. Heavenly Father, I especially pray for them that you will continue to work for them slowly, even if it is real slow, but maybe even be faster. That they may see in our everlasting Father the love of God that they can base their own lives by, and that his love can bring them healing even in the present. And Heavenly Father, all of us who are Christians look forward to the day where there be no more mourning, no more tears, no more crying, where the Lord Jesus will take us to be with him forever. For we know that is not merely something we want to enjoy by ourselves, but with our family and with our friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our band to come up. We're going to sing about the night the Lord Jesus came in with the hymn Silent Night. So also the offertory song. If you're visiting with us, just let the basket pass you by or give to the Lord as he's led you to do so. Let us stand and sing to him.
Yes, I need to say that.